We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 5. Chapter 5, to me, is a very difficult chapter to comprehend. And by the grace of God and His patience with me and with us, we'll learn something. But it's not an easy chapter to grasp. But it is graspable. We're able to grasp it because we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. I want to read, beginning with verse 5 of Romans 5, where it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." I wanted to do a bit of review because when we think about the hope that we have, if it's held in the proper perspective, it will change our life so that we will not be ashamed. I don't want to stand before my Lord and be ashamed, be embarrassed because of the way I behave myself with His commandments and where I may have refused His fellowship and His leadership and guidance in my life. And one of the things that the hope of a child of God will do for him is to help him or give him motivation to behave. And our place in His coming kingdom is based upon our faithfulness now and how we perform. The book of Hebrews says we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. This is in Hebrews 12:28. We have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If we don't serve God by His strength and power, or the power of Christ, we're not serving Him acceptably. I think about Moses, when he struck the rock the second time. He wasn't doing it God's way. He was doing it his own way in anger. God brought forth the blessing, and he got the consequences. I want you all to have the blessings, but I don't want any consequences. I want to stand in His presence and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So hope maketh not ashamed. The stronger the hope, the greater the obedience, the more intense of my pursuit of the things of the Lord. And it says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it's talking about obedience. If we love Him, we will obey Him. And it's the Holy Spirit that puts it in our hearts. Because what comes from the heart of an individual? It's the issues of life. It's the way of life. It comes out of my heart. It's a term used of where I make decisions. And if I have hope, I'm going to make some better decisions. I may not make all good ones, but I'm going to try to make better ones. And one of the things that I want to do is I want to obey Him, to demonstrate my love for Him, being obedience. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 6 through 5, 5 and 6, excuse me, it says, "And have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come." And this word "to come" is a present active participle. It's not this age. It's the age, the millennial age. That's what's coming. We're living in the church age right now, but we're anticipating another age that's coming, and it's the millennium. And this verse of Scripture, by the way, is talking to believers. It's talking to believers that have grown in the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? The Word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That is what the Word of God is. The Word of God is what is found in the Scriptures. It's the butter fat that we churn and make butter from so that we, as the Lord, can choose to do the right thing and refuse to do evil. So it's those that have tasted the word of the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away. Fall away from what? They fall away from the message of the Word of God, the message of the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put to open shame. In other words, if you come to a knowledge of the kingdom and its message and you turn away from it, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. Just reminds me of Kadesh Barnea. The children of Israel heard the message, go in and take the land, take the heavenly inheritance and tithe, and they refused. And then they said, uh-oh. Reminds me of one of my computer programs. When I do the wrong thing, it goes, uh-oh. Well, they heard the uh-oh, and they commenced to go back into the land, and God said, nope, you're not going in. It's over for you. Moses had the same consequences. No, you're not going in. So, if I turn away from the message of the hope, it's going to be impossible. Now, let me just give you this word of encouragement. The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish. Perish means to lose an entrance into the coming kingdom. Perish has to do with losing your rewards. And it says, what have you done when you fall away? Well, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God. What does it mean to crucify the Son of God? What it means is simply this. Who is the Son of God in the context of this verse? He is our high priest. You execute your high priest, you no longer have access to God and His grace and His power, and you can't do it God's way when you don't have that access. And the word afresh, by the way, is not there. And if you look in your King James Bible, they did a disservice when they did not put that in italics. The word afresh does not belong there. It's not there in the Greek text. You crucify to yourself the Son of God and put Him. The word Him is in italics. That means it's been added by the translators. It's not putting Christ to open shame. It's putting you to open shame. So we need to be, if we have a hope of standing in His presence approved, not ashamed, we had better be faithful to the message that we hear and that we have embraced. Otherwise, you're going to be like those at Kadesh Barnea. You're going to be like Moses. You're going to be denied entrance into the coming kingdom. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Shame has to do with nakedness. And nakedness has to do with garments. And we are encouraged to watch. Remember what Paul said? I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Why? Because I am looking for His coming. I'm looking for His coming. And so therefore we need to be watching. We need to be guarding our garments, lest I walk naked and they see my shame. Now, what are the garments? Well, first of all, let me just say this. Garments aren't free. The garments that we have are not free. Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What do we buy? Gold. I think of that as gold, silver, and precious stones, things that please Him. It costs you to live like God wants you to live. Secondly, we're to buy white raiment. And then we're to buy eye salve. All of these cost you something. Cost you time. You can't dig in your pocket and pull out money. It costs you time and effort to get it. Now we'll find out what the garments are. In Revelation 19:8, and to her, that is his bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints. Notice that she is a saint. She's holy. She's separate unto the Lord. And the word righteousnesses is actually, can be translated, the righteous acts or the righteous deeds of the saints. You want to put on some garments? Live a righteous life and perform deeds that honor and glorify the Lord. So, what will the hope of glory do for us? It will stimulate us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. It's the hope of glory that stimulates us, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, that is, His power and strength, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the hope of the glory of God has been revealed to His saints, Colossians 1:26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to whom? His saints. There are some people that believe if you're saved, you're a saint. That's just not true. If that was true, then He would not encourage us to be holy in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be you a saint, because I'm a saint. Salvation does not provide sainthood, because you can live in sin. And if you're living in sin, you're not a saint. Okay? Now, it's the mysteries that have been hidden. They are those that are being made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He made known to His saints the message of the glory and the hope that goes with it. He was doing that to the nation of Israel when He came here on the earth. But He has opened that mystery and that blessing to Gentiles. And that's not salvation. This is a part of from salvation. It's a message to those who have separated themselves unto the Lord. That's what a saint does. And it's Christ in you. Now, when I read Christ in you, it's not the physical presence of Jesus Christ in my heart. That's not what it's talking about. Because Jesus Christ is still in His body of flesh and bones. He did not give that up when He was raised from the dead. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf and mine. Now, what does it mean to be Christ in you? It means to have the mind of Christ. Okay, that's what it means. Christ in me, it means that I'm living a life that would be pleasing to Him. Now, this hope of glory is a calling. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, It says, walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Notice that it's a worthy walk that is required to enter into that coming kingdom and glory. What is a worthy walk? First of all, to be just. That's part of a worthy walk, is to be clean and to trust Him. That's living by faith, is to trust Him. To live by faith means it changes our attitude and our behavior. And so he had been called unto his kingdom and glory. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The calling is not to salvation. All can be saved. But the calling is to many. And God has that privilege to call whom he wants to enjoy blessings that he wants them to have. And not everybody is on equal plane with that. And it's very evident as you read through the New Testament that Peter, James, and John were treated better than the other nine apostles. They had privileges above the other apostles. You know, when he went in to do some healing, he said, you guys stay out here, and Peter, James, and John and I are going in. So that's part of God's privilege. So we're to walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory, and many have been called. By the way, let me just say this. The word call implies what? I can hear. If you can't hear, you won't respond. Did you know that? I've never done this with a person who's been deaf, but you can call somebody who's deaf and they'll keep right on walking. And I think I've shared this with you before. I was in Florence, Italy, and taking a tour, and I was in the baptistry, and there was a lady that was talking to us and explaining all the intricate art and everything about this baptistry and how that the Catholic Church baptized by immersion at the beginning, and when all the babies started, you know, when they were losing a lot of babies in drowning, they filled in the floor of this baptistry and they put little baptistry buckets on the side of the wall. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't understand a word she was saying. She switched from English to German or Italian. I don't know what it was. But you know what? I didn't have ears to hear. I couldn't understand. You know what I did? I walked off. And I, you know, taking advantage of what she shared with us. So the calling implies hearing. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, wherefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. The vocation is, I think, could be an appropriate term, because that's what we're working on. Is we're working on a worthy walk. That's how our lifestyle is. So we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Colossians also tells us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. A worthy walk means to be pleasing to Him. A worthy walk means to be fruitful in every good work. You expect to have life for the age? You're going to have to work for it. It's not doled out. And increasing in the knowledge of God. It requires study of the Scriptures as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about our faith and hope, who verily was foreordained, that is, the Lord Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. By the way, you know who the you are in this verse? It's the elect that are scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia. You find that. Yeah, because that's who he's writing to. He's writing to the elect that have been dispersed in the diaspora. And by the way, I love that verse, or those two verses. Elect is in verse 1, and the dispersion of the elect is according to the foreknowledge of God. When God plants us in different places in the world, it's according to His foreknowledge. It's according to His will, His plans, and His purposes. So He was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him, Christ, our High Priest, basically speaking, do believe. Present active. Not believe eros. This is not talking about getting saved at all. This is talking about being faithful to the Lord. Who believe in God that raised Him, that is Christ, up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Jesus Christ qualified for what? Glory. He demonstrated that He qualified for glory by His lifestyle. And we need to and we need to follow His example. I put in here 1 Peter 1:1 so you can see it, but I changed it to a different translation. I changed it to the American Standard Version. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So the word elect is in verse 1, not in verse 2 as the King James has it. Now, back to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. He was the Lamb of God. John 1:29. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was a sacrificial lamb, provided by God for the sins of the whole world. Now I know that there are times when we can take the word world and apply it to Israel. But let me tell you, Israel is a subset of what? The rest of the world. Did Israel need a Savior? Absolutely, and so do we. Okay? Romans chapter 5 verse 8, it says, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I think that Him providing the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated His love toward us. And I'll work on that in just a minute. The word "us" here includes Paul and those to whom he is writing. Okay? That's the extension of His love. Okay, we'll pick up on that in just a moment. But I do want to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ's death on the cross did provide for all of mankind. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Jesus Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." All of us were dead in our trespasses and sins and need a Savior. In Romans chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 is a reference to those to the word "we," okay? Includes Paul and those to whom he is writing. "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting here, and I kind of slipped into it in a hurry, but the word "us" is the Strong's number, 1473. You can look it up. And that word is a personal pronoun that refers to those in Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. among whom ye also the called of Christ. These are called unto his kingdom in glory. They're known as beloved, called saints. The word beloved is an adjective. The word called is an adjective. The word saint is an adjective describing those to whom Paul is writing. The word to be is in italics. It confuses things because they are saints, or they're called and they're saints. Now, for we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ provided our salvation. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provided us with grace. When it says here in verse 6 of chapter 5, when we were without strength, that means that we didn't have the grace of God, the power of Christ with us. Jesus Christ provides that as our high priest. That's the reason why it's so important for us not to crucify our high priest. We don't have any more power, no strength. We will be defeated. Now, I wanted to pick up on this personal pronoun. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The word us is 1473. Abraham is the father of us. Who is he the father of? He is the father of the beloved called saints. Now, what is the behavior of the called, or the beloved called saints? Okay, that's what I want to emphasize in this next passage of Scripture. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he, that is Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe. In the present tense, Abraham is the father of all those who are believing. Who are believing? The beloved are believing. The called are believing. The saints are believing in the present tense. That means faithfulness on their part. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of our faith, of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. I put in verse 12 to emphasize the fact that Abraham is our father, and he is the father of all them that believe. In Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if this imputing is a conditional imputed righteousness, if we believe, present active, on him. Who is the word him referring to? It's not referring to Jesus. It's referring to the Father. On him, that is the Father, because it was God the Father that did what? It raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so therefore we need to be believing him, the Father, that raised up Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead, and gave him glory. It's almost the same thing as in 1 Peter chapter 1. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, I'm going to close with this verse here. If we will continue to be faithful, we will not be ashamed. If we do not continue to be faithful, we will be ashamed. You can count on it. In 2 Thessalonians, it's interesting. Verse chapter 1, verse 10. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his who? His saints. Who are the saints? They're the ones that are believing. How? In the present tense. And to be admired. This word admired would be better translated wonder, marvel, astonished. Who's going to be astonished at the saints? And in all them that believe, aorist. You see the contrast there? What is the significance of the aorist? These are just saved people. They have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they have not gone on to begin to believe in the present tense. Who's going to be astonished that you and I and others that are faithful in believing in the present tense are going to be glorified with the Lord? It's the ones that believe are going to be astonished. Because our testimony among you was believed. And when will he be glorified in his saints? In that day. A reference in that day is a reference to the millennial reign of Christ. Wherefore also we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. May God help us to see that the Lord is writing to those that are believing in the present tense to do what? To get us to keep on doing that. It's going to pay great dividends. We're going to be glorified with Him where others are going to be astonished that because they never heard of us. Who? How? Where? Why are they there? And we're not there. I thought all you had to do is get saved and you got it all. Well, that's not true, beloved. It requires faithfulness on our part and it's believing. And just like I heard Brother Howard mentioning to me the other Sunday morning, he says he's believing in the present tense that there's nothing too hard for God. All things are possible unto him. And he's also believing that his will is more important than mine. And you know what? He'll have more peace and joy, and so will we, if we will believe that all the time. Because when events happen in our life, we know he can take care of them. But if he doesn't, we know we can trust him. May God help us to be found faithful to him and stand in his presence approved. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts to your honor and glory and our good and profit. For truly, Lord, we desire to stand in your presence approved and not be ashamed and ask to be excused and ask to leave. Thank you again for your provisions for us, that we don't have to be ashamed, but that we'll have garments that we can wear, and you have provided the means for us to get them. We thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.